Who what?
I've done the CD.
Okay.
The book of Psalms. The 110th Psalm. As you can see, this is rather short. Maybe a few psalms shorter than this one, but only 7 verses in length. It is a psalm of David. But from verse 1 all the way through verse 7, it is a psalm about Christ. David's not talking about himself. He's talking about his blessed Savior and Redeemer. First, I wish to read it and then come back and take several looks at Psalm 110. Now, before we read, may we pray? Lord, our last hymn reminds us that those who are truly in Christ, by the saving power of your gospel, the miraculous work of your Holy Spirit, the blood and sufferings and life of our Lord Jesus Christ, being necessary for us to have this life. No wonder that hymn is simply titled, Satisfied. Christ is the satisfaction of our souls. We're not satisfied with ourselves. We hate ourselves. We despise ourselves. But we rejoice in our blessed Lord and Savior. Lord, may our time this morning in this place, as we open this holy book that you have miraculously brought into being and brought it through century after century after century to bring it before us this morning. Lord, that you might speak as no one else can from the words of this grand and glorious psalm. Enable us, give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear and a heart that is born again to understand these precious statements concerning our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Lord, no preacher, no matter how great, no preacher can make these words alive to our souls. This work is the work of God the Holy Spirit alone. Oh, that He might come to us this day. We beg these mercies through the merit and blood of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Amen. First thing I have to do in Psalm 110 and verse 1 is to show you again, to remind you, you should already know this. We've dealt with it in so many different places, but the word Lord in verse 1 is not, the spelling is not the same. The letters are the same, but one is all capitals and the other just begins with a capital. So we have two different names for God. One is all capital letters, L-O-R-D. This is Jehovah. It is the triune God. Whereas the other word, capital L and lowercase ORD, is referring to Christ the Messiah. He is a member of the first Lord, the triune God, but it is speaking of Christ in his mediatorial work in regard to this second word, Lord. So David is saying that Jehovah said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus. You see that? You've got to be able to distinguish this, or you cannot understand that particular statement. The Lord said unto my Lord, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said to the Lord Jesus, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Where is the Lord Jesus in Psalm 110? He's seated on a throne in glory. And the Father said, sit until I make all your enemies your footstool. The Lord, all capitals, shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Zion meaning the church, the true church, the people of God in whatever age or generation. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst, right smack dab in the middle of your enemies. Now, do you remember? I can't remember. Curtis, you probably know the answer to this. How many times in the New Testament there were attempts made to kill our Savior and He walked right smack through the middle of them and nobody laid a hand on Him? Now, how that was done, I'm not sure. There are many ways that our Lord could have done it. He could have simply cast a spell upon everybody in the place. Just walk right out the door. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Verse 3. Your people, Christ's people, the people that God gave to him in that covenant in old eternity, your people shall be willing. Oh, really? I thought we were unwilling in the day of your power. It takes the power of God, the power of His grace, the power of the gospel, the power of the Son of God to cause us to believe. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Well, what about other people? We're not worried about the other people. We're trying to tell you about Christ's people, about His bride, His church. And she must be made willing. None of us have the ability or the will to make ourselves respond to such a call as this. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, speaking to the Lord Jesus, God the Father still speaking to the Son, you have the dew of your youth. Christ has exactly the amount of power today that He had at any point since old eternity to the end of time. There's no shortage, no lacking on God's part. So you have to conclude the Lord Jesus, right now, this moment, in this wicked world in which we live, with these wicked hearts still within us, the Lord Jesus is doing exactly what He intends to do. And nothing can keep that from taking place. All the inhabitants of this earth can rise up in rebellion against God, and He'll just laugh like He does in Psalm 22. Or in Psalm 2, which is the essence of that little short psalm, 12 verses in length. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. How is that one spelled? All capitals again. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. And to the Lord Jesus these words belong. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek is the fellow that met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, where he went to rescue his nephew Lot. And while he was there, he rescued everybody else and got all their possessions back. And he met this man who was God's priest. And he bowed to that man and gave a tithe of all that he had recovered from those raids that had taken those cities. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now please listen. Every believer is a priest. And there ain't no such thing as a priest any higher than a believer. There's nobody on this earth, no human being anywhere, through whom we must go in order to go to God. That makes the entire Catholic Church, and for that matter, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Pentecostal churches, and all the rest, it makes them liars. Because in those churches, some of them have priests and they call them priests. Some of them have preachers, but they don't call them priests, but that's what they're doing. You come take my hand and God will save you. And let me pray these words over you and God will save you. No, listen, salvation is of the Lord and of Him alone. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. Notice verse 5 has Lord in lowercase letters except the first one. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. And finally, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, I wanted to comment on verse 7, but I'm going to mention that again in just a moment, so I'll just wait a second. Christ and His people, that's our title. And in this psalm are seven promises from Jehovah to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our substitute, our federal head, our representative, and all of the things that the gospel teaches us about Him. Here's the first thing. It's in verse 1. It has to do with that little word, sit. S-I-T. Christ is seated at God's right hand. And there He intercedes for His people. And He exercises the will and power of God in their salvation, in their lives, in their protection, in everything about them, from the beginning of that life until the end or the end of time. Sit at My right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Does God still have enemies? Does Christ have enemies? Now listen carefully. We all start out in this life haters of God and enemies of Christ. And if left in that condition and leaving this world, we must go straight to hell. But if God in Christ comes to us in the power of His grace, my, what a change. What a change that is. What a change. Second thing is in verse 2. All of these things now having to do with our Redeemer. We called it seven promises to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. And here's the word, rule. Rule you in the middle of your enemies. Take, for example, when Christ was hanged on the cross. Can you imagine that event? Do you know what He was doing? He was ruling. Right smack in the middle of His enemies. Even the devil says, "Oh, I've got you now." All he did was seal his doom. He's now God's devil. He was then and he is now and he ever will be. There ain't no contest going on to see who's God. Verse 3. Here's another wonderful expression, at least it ought to be to us. Thy people. God promises to make the Lord's enemies His footstool. He promises to rule, for Christ to rule in the middle of His enemies. And now we learn that He has a people. And those people are a, what kind of people? Willing. Willing people. Something we never were before. Ah, but when the gospel comes in power to a person's soul, everything changes. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Here's the fourth one in the fourth verse. It has to do with a statement now in regard to Christ. So let me read you the whole statement in verse 4. The Lord, that's the all capital letter one, the Lord has sworn. Now, there's not many times that you find God swearing in the Scriptures, but there are a few places. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Speaking to the Lord Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, some people think Melchizedek was an Old Testament appearance of Christ. I don't know as I can say what I think about that. I don't know that I know enough about it to tell you that. But if that were true, that'd be all right with me. But the reason I think Melchizedek, this is my own little private opinion, and I don't want you to even think about adopting it, but I think that he was an actual man, but there was no record of his birth or his death or his genealogy, or any of those things, so that he could be a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to touch on that in just a little while, if we have enough little while, in Hebrews chapter 7, where Paul brings it up in that passage. So, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ has no beginning. He's always been. He has no end. And therefore, His priesthood is forever and ever and ever. All right, the fifth verse. Here's another promise to our Savior. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. Now, I got to do some more studying on this verse. I've already run into this one time sometime early this morning before you guys ever got out of bed. But anyway, look at the spelling of the word Lord in verse 5. It looks as if, and I think it is, referring to the Lord Jesus. So the statement is made regarding Christ. The Lord, at your right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. So it matters not who it is, where it is, or how it is that someone is opposing Christ. It doesn't matter if he's a king or a president or a dictator. It makes no difference. Verse 6. Here's another promise. The Lord Jesus shall judge among the heathen. Now, we have a little bit different definition for heathen than the one that is here, I think. This simply means the Gentiles. But, you know, all Gentiles are heathen. And for that matter, even the Jews were heathen until God saved them in Christ by His grace. So we're all heathen, but we have a particular race. But there's generally Gentiles and Jews most often described in our Bibles. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Now, perhaps that refers to His second coming. Perhaps it is something that shall take place between then and now. Most of this already has at least some things that have taken place in history that proves this fact. So on Judgment Day, when this whole universe, everybody in it, from the beginning of time to the end of time, who's going to be on that throne of judgment? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus is at your heart's door begging to come in. That's baloney. That's stupidity. It denies the deity of Christ. And if Christ ain't God, He can't help you or me, either one. Let's see, we got what, one more? Here's the one I mentioned I wanted to come back to. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, most of the commentators that I looked at on this verse think that this is speaking of the night that our Lord Jesus crossed that little brook Kedron that ran right by the rear part of the temple in Jerusalem. And everybody thinks of crystal clear water, like what's that water you guys drink that looks blue? You know, it's got to be just pristine, you know. No, it's not. It has the feces and the blood and the hair of all of those sacrifices that were offered in that temple every day, no telling how many at the time. And our Lord drank of that to illustrate for us what He would do when He went to the cross. Take all of our sins on Himself. Anyway, that's what I think it means, but I don't make... That ought not impress you much. All right, let's go back to verse 3 this time. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What kind of power is this? Now, in the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus often, I mean often, showed His power. A leper came to him. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. He said, he touched him and said, I will be clean. And the man's leprosy was gone. Countless other examples the same way. This power that belongs to Christ is here spoken of in this third verse. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. It is, first of all, an arresting power. Let's see, it's Acts 8, where Paul is on the way to Damascus from Jerusalem to go down there and arrest Christians that were still a part of the Jewish synagogue, or perhaps they met separately someplace else in the city, I don't know. But he's out for blood. He's just supervised the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But Christ meets him on the road to Damascus. And he arrested him. Paul calls it in Philippians, apprehended. And that's exactly what the Lord did to Paul. And that's how he saves sinners. He apprehends us. He just takes us by the nape of the neck and we're his. Secondly, this power that belongs to Christ is now his in every degree possible and imaginable. It is a convincing power. A man's been raised in some religion all of his life, and the Lord Jesus comes through the preaching of his gospel and by his Holy Spirit and just convinces this person of the glorious truth and reality of the gospel of Christ. My, what a power that is. Do you know that for some of us, at least, to one degree or another, when Christ meets us in such a fashion, we lose our friends, at least many of them. Some of us lose our families. Many people might lose their job, their welfare, just all kinds of things. It is indeed not only an arresting power and a convincing power, but it is a life-giving power. When eternal life is given in us, in our soul, in our inner man, in the new mind and the new heart. My, what a power that is. And fourthly, it is a liberating power. Now, I've chosen that fourth verse. I'm going to put a marker here at Psalm 110 just so I can find it if I need it. You may not need it, but I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel. I can't believe this is only the first time now since we got to Psalm 110 that we've had to do any referencing. So you might get lazy on me, see? But I want to read you a short section of verses in John chapter 8 so that we have some understanding of what it is that takes place when Christ comes in to a person's heart, to our soul, to our mind, and the consequences and circumstances that surround it. All right, let's see. Let's start at verse 30. And here's something else I want you to look for. The Scripture sometimes says something, but if you'll look what's in front of it, and especially what's after it, it may not mean what you think it means. Look here in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Boy, hallelujah. Well, all is not gold that glitters. And people who think they know who Christ is and what he's about and what he does may be mistaken, you know. I may think that he just gives us free food and plenty of money to spend. I question that a little bit. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now watch this. Now let's see how long they last. I don't know how many men he is. Nobody else does. But it's more than a few. All right, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Notice that. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Let's see how long they last. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Uh-oh, we've hit a snag. He hit a sore spot. They said, we be Abraham's seed, and we ain't ever been in bondage to anybody. I have you to know we're already free. How say you? You shall be made free. I think they are just on the border of leaving him. What do you think? Verse 34. Jesus answered them. This double verily means amen, amen, I say unto you. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, buddy, I don't think I shall comment on that statement. I'm just going to leave it where she is. Because it looks to me like, I may not like this, but I'm still the servant of sin. At least to some degree. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. Well, here's the kicker now. Verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, oh, you shall be free indeed. But if He doesn't make you free, you won't ever be free. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. Oh, my goodness. The air is fixing to come out of the ball. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. First time we've been told that in this passage. Now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. Abraham didn't behave like this. You talk about being the children of Abraham. Abraham doesn't behave this way. You do the deeds of your father. Oh my. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We're not born out of wedlock. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Oh my, this is it. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. The devil was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You hear them not, because you're not of God. Mm. what started out so promising, they all got left by the wayside. Now the fourth verse in Psalms, I'm going to ask you to turn to, instead of the Psalm, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. The last verse of chapter 6 and the early part of chapter 7 deals with this man Melchizedek that we meet in Psalm 110 in verse 4. So we'll leave the Psalm and come to the pages of the New Testament. First thing we learn about this priest by the name of Melchizedek, who is a type and picture of Christ, is that he is said to be the King of Righteousness. This high priest is first the King of Righteousness, and then he's the King of Priests. He's the King of Peace. I'm sorry. Verse 20, Hebrews 6, and reading through verse 3 of chapter 7. So just four verses. Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also the King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. All right, let's look at this subject just briefly. Just briefly. So the Lord Jesus is also the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And this is the true Melchizedek. He is also the priest of the Most High God. There's only one priest that's over all of God's people, all of Christ's church. There's just one priest, and that priest is Christ. But the Scriptures teach us that all believers are made priests in Him. But there's no mediator between us and God except the God-man, Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody ever tell you that they've got a closer connection to God than you've got. You just don't do that. And people who say this and claim to possess such are the worst of liars. I mean, it's just beyond reality. This high priest blesses all the faithful as Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And this man, Melchizedek, and this God-man, Christ Jesus, is without father. The Lord Jesus has no earthly father. In regard to his human nature. Secondly, Christ is without mother in regard to his divine nature. He's not kin to Adam like all of us are. Christ is born of the woman's seed. Mary is the mother of the human nature of Christ. And since sin is not communicated through the woman, then our Savior is pure and holy in his human nature. But when it comes to his divine nature, Mary has nothing to do with that. He is without mother in regard to his divine nature. Melchizedek, at least on the pages of our Bible, has no genealogy. Neither does the Lord Jesus. He came at the right time, God's appointed time, but he did not come as the rest of us come, through just natural creation. and recreate Him. In our Lord's divine nature as High Priest, He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. Christ really is the Son of God, and He alone is priest forever and ever and ever. Now, one other statement. I'm going to go back to Psalms, but you can do it or not. It's up to you. I'm just going to get one little statement out of here. In the third verse that we've already worked on, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." Let's talk about this power, this promise concerning Christ's people. It's a promise of time. Who could have known when David penned the words of Psalm 110? Who could have known that this universe and this earth on which we live could have lasted this long? Given man's natural inclination to do it damage every chance he gets, one way or another, and yet it's still here. And people are still here. In the day of your power. When is that day? Every day that rolls by. Even before there was such a thing as time or a day. And it'll be the same in the other direction. Time will be no more, but Christ is the day of your power. It is a promise of people. Now, when we look at, take for example, churches like we think of ourselves as being Sovereign Grace churches that preach a gospel that nobody else seems to be preaching much anymore. There's a church here and way over yonder and way over yonder and over yonder and wherever else. But listen, we do not see things as they truly are. We have a very, very limited perception. If all God's doing is what we can see, then there ain't much going on. But I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus is in power every hour of every day, of every month, of every year. And it'll continue as long as it's supposed to continue. And when time is not, it will be no more. The day of His power. It is a promise of people. Thirdly, it's a promise of disposition. They are said to what? Be made willing. Now, that's bigger than we think it is. Some of us think it's pretty big already. But I'm telling you, to be willing to give up all of the brownie points I've earned in serving God in religion, to throw all that down and leave it? Yep. That's what it takes. Thank God it happened to me. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But I don't think He pays much attention to deservings. It is a promise of disposition. We shall be willing. It is a promise of character in the beauties of holiness. It is a majestic figure of holiness. Fifthly, it is a metaphor in that expression in verse 3 that is said to be from the womb of the morning. It's like the dew that falls early of a morning. Where does it come from? It doesn't make any noise. It's just there. From the womb of the morning. How is this promise concerning Christ's people realized? Where do they come from? Well, like the dew of the morning, it is without noise. It is mysterious. And it is divine. And that's exactly how it is with Christ's people, with those that are His. that are mentioned so wonderfully in this third verse. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This promise is concerning Christ himself. It says you have the dew of your youth. This is true personally. It's true doctrinally, and it's true spiritually. Thy people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Christ has the dew of his youth. Me, I've got gray hairs. What's still in my head? Most of it's fallen out. But the Lord Jesus, oh my goodness, he still has the dew of his youth. What a psalm. What a psalm. I think you'll need a bulletin now for your